The first lesson this morning is from 1 Kings 3, verses 15, 5 to 14, pardon me, and continues in chapter 4, 29 to 34. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by day, by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and understanding mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And continuing chapter 4. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other people, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. "Glory be to you, O Christ." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with yourself. Open our ears and open our hearts, so that in the spoken word and in the written word we might know your living word, Jesus Christ, to his glory alone. Amen. Please be seated. Israel's newest king is feeling overwhelmed, to say the least, and for very good reason. Solomon has just inherited the kingdom of Israel, which has only had two previous kings before him. And unlike those two previous kings, he has absolutely zero military experience. He has not been on the battlefield. He's inheriting an enormous and culturally and religiously significant capital project in the form of the temple. He has a lot of people and different tribes to govern and try and keep united. And he is young. In his own words, he's like a little boy who doesn't know how to go out or come in. He needs help. He needs wisdom. But what does it mean to have wisdom? As the old trope puts it, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. We face a never-ending stream of decision-making from the time we get up to the time we go to sleep. And some estimates have it that we make 35,000 choices or micro-choices throughout the day. And those choices can have far-reaching effects, not just for us, but for everyone. Global trade and the advent of the internet means that our everyday choices at the market, the supermarket, at the mall, online, our words, our politics, all of that can affect strangers across the world, often in ways that we have no idea and do not intend in the slightest. The English poet Francis Thompson said this, "Thou canst not stir a flower without the troubling of a star." Can't pick a flower without a star being troubled. And this is describing the butterfly effect, the effect that was named in the 1970s that a butterfly's flapping its wings might have on a tornado that happens a few weeks away. You just don't know how the effects of your actions will ripple across time and space. And we live in a moral landscape that is often confusing and ambiguous, and sometimes feels like it's becoming more complicated by the day, maybe by the hour. One definition of wisdom calls it the ability to make the right decision at the right time for the right reason. It's more than knowing facts, it's knowing what to do with the facts that you have. But too often, it feels like there is no right decision at the right time for the right reason. And we're trying to pick our way through a foggy landscape, hoping to land on a right path that will lead us out of the fog with no clear guide. And people turn to all kinds of sources of wisdom to find that guide, for ways to choose the path, from books to gurus to psychics, which are on the rise again, to their own inner voices and inner wisdom. One increasing source is ChatGPT or other AI bots. And for fun, this week I asked ChatGPT how often people go to it seeking not just knowledge, but wisdom. And ChatGPT replied, "Pretty often. Humans seem to have a soft spot for seeking wisdom when they talk to me. Sometimes they ask direct, simply, what's the meaning of life? And other times it's tucked away into everyday questions. Should I change careers? Why do I feel stuck? Where do we look for wisdom? This question of where we look for wisdom has been around for a very long time, from the beginning, as it happens. Humans were created with the magnificent task of being God's vice regents, ruling on his behalf in his likeness over all of creation. And this task would take immense wisdom, an ability to discern between good and bad. And this was something that God wanted for his children. He wanted his humans to mature, to grow up into a divine-like wisdom, just as we want our children, those we love, to grow up to be discerning and wise people. And God had a way for humans to attain this wisdom. But it was a slow way. It involved listening to God, learning from him, walking in the garden with him day after day, evening after evening, bringing him the questions of the day, learning bit by bit how to deal with them. But the first humans saw a shortcut, a faster way to get at wisdom, a way apart from God, and they snatched it. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, and we normally know this as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that word evil is actually better translated bad, because it doesn't necessarily include moral evil. It's just knowing whether a fruit is ripe enough to pick it or not. And it can include moral evil, but it includes everything, good and bad, discernment, knowing the right way forward. And she saw that this tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and she ate. She saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. She wanted wisdom to govern the garden. And she saw a path that seemed better than the one that God had laid out for her. And whether it was because it was faster or easier or more attractive, she and her husband chose to take of it. And humanity's first sin, therefore, was not merely disobedience. It was redefining morality on our own grounds, choosing for ourselves what constitutes good and bad, apart from God, listening to voices other than God's, telling us what the right path is. And there are a myriad of voices to listen to. Power and greed, lust, anger, convenience. And we've heard lots of these voices that have led to decisions in this sermon series that have been devastating. Because the problem with allowing these things to define our morality is that it's different for every single person. And often one person's definition of what is good directly contradicts the good of another. And the result is that everyone does what is right in their own eyes, as the book of Judges puts it over and over and over. We've been wandering around in a fog, feeling the results of this ever since. A very little example is that I feel it every single time I choose to eat too many chips in one sitting. And I know it's bad for me, right? But it feels good to me at the time, and so I do it. A bigger example, but still personal, is the recently tabled Bill 185 called Cutting Red Tape to Build More Homes Act that Doug Ford tabled not that long ago. And this would have allowed landlords of all rental units, not just new builds, to raise rents without the usual provincial limits, to get away or give away, do away with rent control completely, and to make it easier to evict tenants if for personal reasons, for whatever. And his stated rationale was that this would spur construction and increase rental supply by reducing what developers see as disincentive. But for a city in which over 50% of the population rents, the results would have been absolutely catastrophic. Catastrophic. And I was afraid when I saw that because I knew that my own home and the home of my beloved neighbors who had been there for 40 years was completely at risk. We would have been kicked out. And I would have probably left Toronto. So I was one of 23,000 people who wrote to the government, and the government listened, which was wisdom at that point. They should have exercised that wisdom a little sooner. And they backed down, and for now, my home is safe, which I am very grateful for. We need wisdom, both corporately and individually. But having lost ourselves in this fog, how do we find our way out? Solomon, in our reading today, is given one wish. He's gone to Gibeon to sacrifice to the Lord, and in a dream comes this fairy tale moment, the one that all of us dream of. Like, what happens if we were to win the lottery? What happens if we rub that lamp and the genie pops out? What are you going to ask for? And Solomon doesn't ask for more wishes or $1 million. He asks for the best thing he could have asked for. A way through the fog. A way to live rightly. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern this people, that I may discern between good and bad. Give him an understanding mind. This phrase is actually literally a listening heart. Give to me a listening or obedient. The word also means give to me a listening and obedient heart. And Solomon in this instant has gone back to the Garden of Eden and corrected the sin of Adam and Eve. Instead of trying to determine good and bad apart from God, he's asking for a heart that listens to God as his source of wisdom. And God, it says, is pleased. God's thrilled. And he grants it in abundance. Solomon is given a wise and discerning mind so that none like him have been before and none like him shall arise after him. And this includes arts and sciences, study and knowledge of the natural world. 1 Kings 4, the end of the chapter, describes proverbs and songs that he writes, and he knows of trees and he knows of beasts. We tend to think of wisdom esoterically, Yoda, or the mystical monk on the mountain. But Solomon's story shows us that wisdom isn't mystical. It's practical. It's learning how to live in harmony with God's design for the world. Later, wisdom writers like Ben Sira celebrated the same truth. I came across a passage this week, and I absolutely loved it, from the book of Sirach, chapter 38. And he's writing it about 200 BC, and he says, "Honor physicians for their services, for the Lord created them, for their gift of healing comes from the Lord Most High. And he gave skill to human beings that he may be glorified in his marvelous works." So Ben Sira says, go to the physicians because they are praying to God and they are getting their wisdom from God. And then he concludes with the wisest medical advice I have ever heard. When you're ill, pray for healing, confess your sins, and then go to the doctor. That's from 200 BC. Isn't that wonderful? So Solomon is given all this wisdom. And because he sought wisdom from God first, he's also given a long life and riches and honor. Essentially, the utopia, the abundance that the Garden of Eden provided. And all of it is his to keep. If he will keep God's laws. If. Because true wisdom isn't something that can exist independently of God. True wisdom is only found in listening to God, who speaks to us through his law and his prophets and through his word. God teaches us his wisdom through the law and through the prophets. When we chose to go our own way in the garden, God in his grace immediately began setting in motion a plan to make things right. And he gave the law and the prophets, spelling out in detail precepts that we would have naturally learned in the garden if all had gone well. precepts for how to live in the world so that we love God and love our neighbor as we no longer knew how to do naturally. He gave us in our blindness a compass to show us the way forward. And this so that the nations would see that there was something different about this people of God, the way they lived. They seemed to be able to live on the path. Deuteronomy 4 says, Moses says, "See, I've taught you the decrees and the laws that God has commanded me, and observe them, because this will show your wisdom and your understanding to all the nations who will hear about these decrees. And they'll say, surely the great nation is wise and understanding." And this does happen when Solomon is living according to God's wisdom. He does attract the nations. King Hiram of Tyre in 1 Kings 5 looks at him and says, "Blessed be the Lord today who has given David a wise son." And then the Queen of Sheba a few chapters later, "Blessed is the Lord." That is their response to seeing Solomon's wisdom, to bless the Lord. But God's law also specifically said that kings should live carefully, neither accumulating horses, especially those from Egypt, nor wives, nor gold, because these things would pull the king away from God. And so it does. Solomon forgets God in his abundance, and he goes to Egypt, and he gets horses, and he fills his stables full of them, and he gathers as many wives as he can from all across the nations, and he gathers as much gold as he can, and he listens to all of these things rather than God. And he slips from wisdom to folly. And so has every other human done. Everyone but one. History shows that the law and the prophets have not been enough on their own to guide us. Because we either ignore those laws or we turn them for our own benefit, rather than holding fast to their purpose to love God and to love our neighbors. And so God sent a guide, someone who would follow the law and the prophets perfectly. And not only that, but he would be their very fulfillment, the very wisdom of God living in front of humans, in person, teaching us how to live. Jesus is the only one who has perfectly embodied a listening heart. The only human who never took of the fruit. Again and again and again, you see him withdrawing to pray, to listen, to dwell in God's presence, to obey and to trust God's will. In Gethsemane, he shows perfect obedience as he prays, "Not my will, but thine be done. You know the good, and I will trust you to know the good." And in that perfect obedience, Jesus shows us the heart of divine wisdom, a love that offers itself on behalf of others. At the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, we catch a glimpse of his glory as he meets with Moses and Elijah, symbolizing the law and the prophets, and he is shown to be greater than them. As the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Because here is the one who knows the path of wisdom. He is the path of wisdom. Here is the one who brings us back to the Garden of Eden every day and offers us the same choice that the first humans had. Will we choose to define good and bad on our own? Or will we take the hand of the one who knows precisely what is good for us and walk with him and depend on him and listen to him and learn from him? Here is the good news. In our complicated and broken and confusing world, we don't have to navigate life on our own. Because in Jesus, we not only have a model for what wisdom looks like in practice, but we have access to the source of all wisdom and life as the Spirit of God dwells in us, the Spirit of Jesus living in us, teaching us how to live. So what does this look like in practice? There's a beautiful little passage from Proverbs 2, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and it describes searching for wisdom, and it says, "My child, if you accept my words, accept the word, accept Jesus, the source of wisdom, the word of God, and if you treasure up my commandments, soak in the scripture, treasure God's word, treasure the commandments, read them over and over, and let them sink into you. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you incline your heart to understanding, practice discernment. Pay attention to whom you are listening, which voices have your attention. If you cry aloud for insight and raise your voice for understanding, pray, ask God for wisdom, cry aloud for insight, raise your voice for understanding. James, the book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask for it. Seek it like silver, and search for it as hidden treasures. Study, learn, grow, pay attention. Don't just accept facts, but ask about them, learn about them, dig into matters. And if you do these things, if you treasure up my commandments, if you accept my words, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom and your heart to understanding, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding and seek for it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will have the knowledge of God. And when we fail, because we do fail, and wisdom also includes humility, as Solomon practiced in saying, I am a little child, we are invited to ask for God's mercy, not just in forgiving our sins, but in also mending all the hurts. Because that is what God does. Working over and over and over in his mercy and in his grace to bring us back into that garden, that place of wholeness, where we can walk with him in delight, laying before him our concerns and our challenges and our questions, and learning from him how to live. Beloved, my prayer for you and for myself this week is that we may have a listening and obedient heart to God's wisdom. As we grow in faith, as we learn in love, and as we walk ever more closely with Jesus, the wisdom and the source of all life. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.